God, as we come to a time now of looking into your word, help us to at least begin to comprehend you. Lord, we know that in our humanness we can't understand the fullness of who you are. But Lord, help us to never be satisfied. Help us to continue to yearn to know you more and more, to make you more and more a part of our lives. Lord, I pray right now that for me as your servant, you will use me however you see fit, that nothing will come out of my mouth that's not from you, and if, Lord, if it does, that you will blow it away like chaff in the wind. Lord, take this time, use it as you see fit, to speak to each of us. And may we in our hearts continue with a sense of worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How would you respond if a five-year-old comes up to you and asks you this question? How big is God? And I want you to answer out loud. Think to yourself. But I really want you to think about that answer in your head. This five-year-old is looking at you with intent eyes and expecting an answer. How big is God? What do you say? Now that you're thinking about that, that's a difficult question to answer. What kind of words do you use? What direction do you go? Do you talk about the bigness of the universe? Do you talk about how strong God is? Do you talk about what all God does? It's a huge question. It's overwhelming to think about how to answer that for a five-year-old, but let me suggest there's another question that we need to know how to answer. It just adds one more word in. How big is your God? I think there's a difference in those two questions. How big is God is more of an objective thing. How big is your God is talking about how big is the God that you claim to be your Lord and Savior. That we should be able to answer without hesitation. Because our God should be big enough that our God makes an impact on our lives that is not difficult to describe. In fact, the only difficulty may be that we never have enough words, we never have enough time to talk about how big our God really is. I want us to use the scripture that Wesley just read this morning as kind of an outline in talking about how big our God is. And if you want to look in your bulletin, that outline is kind of there of five different ways we can consider the bigness of God. We begin even in the very first verse he read in verse 5, talking about God's love. We've heard that God loves us. Most of us have probably even sang the song Jesus Loves Me since we were children. But do we really grasp the bigness, the impact God's love can have on our lives if we really accept it? You have John 3:16, which most of us probably know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This speaks to the beginning and ending of life on earth. The God of the universe sent his Son to die on a cross so that we might have eternal life. He loved us that much, knowing that each and every one of us, even before we were born, were going to do things against his will, going to disobey him in such a way that we deserve to spend eternity in hell. But he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that instead of going to hell where we deserved, we get to go to heaven, which is greater than anything that has ever been experienced on this earth and greater than anything we can imagine. That's how much God loves us. And it's not just about what happens when you accept Christ and what happens when you go to heaven, as big as that is. It's also about what's happening here on this earth now. I want to share something with you. It affects how we understand the ending of this life on earth. I had some experiences this week. One was on Friday, I had an opportunity to go to Fairmont. There was a family there whose father was dying. And I was able to just take them a cheeseburger and fries. And I took that, spent a little time talking with them, praying with them. They were very appreciative. But in the midst of that conversation, as sad as they were, they understood that things were going to be okay. They knew that their father was a believer. Kevin Akershok, I think most all of you know his mom passed away recently. I had several conversations with him. One of the conversations I had before he left to go to Michigan, he said, "Greg, I struggle, and it's hard for me even to tell you this, but I find myself praying for my mother to die." And he said, "It feels wrong, it feels bad in a way, but at the same time, I know that she's ready. She's told me that she's ready. And I don't want to see her suffer anymore. And I want her to be able to have the type of peace. I want her to have what God wants her to have right now. And I'm going to miss her. I love her so much." But and he just almost wanted to know, is it okay that I'm praying for my mom to die? You know, the beautiful thing is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only defeated Satan, he defeated death. Death no longer had the power over us that it claimed to have, because death for a believer is a bridge between this world and eternity with heaven. And so in the way Kevin was praying that, there was nothing wrong with that. He desired for his mom to be in the presence of God in a way that is wonderful of a lady as she was, and as much as she had done on this earth for God's kingdom, it wasn't going to compare to what she had when she got there. And I had a conversation with Kevin when he got back, asking him about the funeral, and he said, "You know, again, this is kind of a strange thing to say, Greg, but it was nice." And I never thought I'd say that about my mom's own funeral, but it was, because it was time of celebrating not only what she had done and how God had been a part of her life, and hearing people say things that I'd never heard before, but also celebrating where I know she really is and the type of life she's really experiencing right now. So the love, that love that God has for us, that's a part of the bigness of who God is. And sometimes we're caught up in just the moments, and we don't recognize the bigness of what God's trying to do. And you've already heard what Jessica said this morning about her mom and about the struggle there, and that there almost seems to be an answer to prayer for the situation, that the unexpected situation that her mom and family are facing. But that's not all that we have to say about God's love and about the bigness of who he is. God's love for you is personal and intimate. And a lot of times we'll take John 3:16 and it says, "For God so loved the world." But a lot of times I like to take that and say, "For God so loved Dave, for God so loved Wayne, for God so loved Greg, for God so loved Robert." And realize that that's very personal and individual and intimate. There's another scripture I want to share, a scripture we don't talk about much, a book we don't even talk about much. It comes from Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17, and this refers, in the context of it, it refers to the relationship with Jerusalem prior to God's promise to restore them. But just as God loved the people of Israel and they were considered his people, God has that same degree of love for us. So I don't think it's out of the realm of possibility to transfer what God's saying to these people of Israel to us in our situation today. So I want you to hear it. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing." There's a lot in that verse, but I want to pick out that one phrase. It just continues to touch me. It says that he will quiet you with his love. How many of you right now, or at least sometime recently, has felt like you could really benefit from your life right now being quiet, settled, a sense of peace? God says he will do that. And you know how that gets followed up? Right after that it says, He will rejoice over you with singing. The type of love that God has for you, He knows you so well. He knows what you need. It's so intimate. What you need is different than what anybody else needs exactly on the face of this earth. And God knows that. And He's willing to quiet you with His love. And then celebrate that over you. That's the type of intimate love God has. Another amazing thing about God's love is it's so big and powerful that it can never be taken away. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's love. That's one aspect of the bigness of who God is. We continue and we look, and even in that same verse, we move from God's love to God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is a big religious word. The most simple way I know of describing God's faithfulness is to say that God keeps His promises. So you can't really understand the bigness of God's faithfulness until you know and understand the extent of the promises He's made. The first step to this is reading God's promises in the Bible. And there are hundreds upon hundreds of promises that God's made. They aren't just random promises. They are promises that refer to you. So we need to look at that scripture. Here are a few of them I'll just point out. Perhaps there are times when you're feeling beat down. Maybe you could look at Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. Where it says, The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Or when you're simply tired and don't feel you can put another foot in front of the other, you're just worn down, you're exhausted. In Matthew, we read, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then maybe there's times you just really mess up, and you know it, and Satan takes that and rubs your nose in it and makes you feel like a horrible person and says even God can't forgive you right now. That's when you need to turn here in Isaiah, and it says, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And then there's always a time that some of us in life need wisdom. And if we ask for that, according to James chapter 1, it says, If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We've been promised God's wisdom, and all we have to do is ask. So we've considered God's love, we considered God's faithfulness in terms of trying to understand the bigness of who God is. The next one that it mentions in verse 6 is righteousness. We don't always understand what is right and just in every situation. Even when we do know what is right, temptation of this world pulls us away from that righteousness. The Psalms tells us that God's righteousness is like the highest mountain. This is the same God whose love for us reaches the heavens and whose faithfulness to us touches the skies. In verse 5. God has every right to look down on us and punish us over and over again for the many ways we sin against Him and turn our backs on Him. He has a right to do that. But instead, this righteous God wants to share His righteousness with us, knowing that if we seek and accept His righteousness, it will change our thinking, it will change our actions, it will change our hearts, it will change who we are, enabling us to become more the person God created us to be. Recognition of God's unfathomable righteousness is one of the inroads to receiving His blessing. We read in Scripture, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be given to you. You see, His righteousness is another thing that we have to understand in our life to understand how big our God is. And a lot of people tend to be afraid of God's righteousness because with righteousness seems to come judgment. If God knows what's right, if He knows what we're always supposed to do and He knows when we don't do it, and God is a righteous God, then shouldn't He judge us? Shouldn't He punish us? He has every right to do that, and He is a just God, and God does judge according to how He tells us He will. But that judging, He desires that in His righteousness, it's always a way of demonstrating that love. It's a way of bringing us closer to Him. He doesn't get joy out of judging and punishing us in a way that pushes us away and pushes us down and pushes away from Him. He doesn't do that. His righteousness is one that if we ask, it reveals to us what is right and what is wrong. Yes, sometimes it will hurt because it hurts us when we hurt those we love. And as we come to understand who God is and what His righteousness is, we get to the point that we don't want to be outside of that righteousness. So then we begin to understand more fully who God is and what His righteousness is about. And when we understand that, it changes our behavior. It changes our thoughts. It changes our actions. It changes us. And this leads to verse 7. Where we understand that God also protects. Think about it. The God of the universe has promised to be our protector. This one who loves you, keeps all His promises to you, shares His righteousness with you, is your personal bodyguard and so much more. His power and ability is greater than that of every superhero put together. Listen to how big your God is. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's aware of everything that happened in the past. He knows everything that's going on now. And He knows everything that's going on in the future. You think that helps in Him being able to provide protection for you? He's also omnipresent. That means He can be everywhere at the same time. Do you know how many times I'm over 50 now, just a little bit. But I still have my mom tell me on a regular basis that she prays for me every day. And she prays that God will be with me. And I know that she's praying God be with her. So she believes in a God that she can pray to and is with her what's going on there, but is also protecting her son, whatever he's doing too. That's a pretty impressive power. God is also omnipotent, which means He's strong enough to move any mountain. He's able to do anything. There are no limits on God. This is the person who claims to be your protector if you desire Him to be. Psalm 121, beginning with verse 5, says this, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Then finally, in verse 8, I want us to consider what it refers to as God's abundance. God doesn't just provide for His children. God doesn't just give us the things we think we might need. God just doesn't take care of us to the bare minimum. He provides for us abundantly. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs." And catch this part. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." So what do you think that means? That doesn't mean that He's just going to do it based on what we know or what we have access to. He is providing for us according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. There's no limit to the resources God has in blessing us. He provides what we cannot earn or capture on our own. He provides what we cannot imagine. He provides abundance that so far surpasses money and material possessions. It's pathetic. God's abundance is something you cannot help but share with others. I'm going to put Kaylee on the spot. Don't get too afraid, Kaylee. Can you tell us, just in a nutshell, what we talked about at youth last night? Absolutely. Thank you. When we've studied that, our youth spent time studying it in several different ways last night, but I want us to understand that when we understand the bigness of who God is and God gives to us out of abundance in this way, we cannot help but to give. You don't have a choice in it. When there's that type of abundance, when there's that much in your life that you recognize God is doing, you can't hold on to it. You don't want to hold on to it. It's overflowing so much, it just comes out. That's how big our God is. So I ask you again, how big is your God? Are you experiencing the bigness of His love, of His faithfulness, of His righteousness, of His protection, and His abundance? The musicians can come up. We're about to have our time of invitation. But I want you to think about if you're probably not going to have a five-year-old come up to you and ask you the question today, how big is God? But when you leave here, there will be people watching. There'll be people watching how you drive. There'll be people watching what you do when you go through the checkout counter at Walmart. There'll be people watching the conversations they overhear between you and whoever it may be. And you will be given testimony to them as to how big your God is. When you're facing a struggle, when you have a hardship, when you're dealing with something that others have a difficult time dealing with, if your God is big enough to be a part of that, they're going to see it. So you may not answer a question to a five-year-old today of how big is God, but you will be answering, whether you intend to be or not, to people around you as to how big your God is. That's not something God ever intends us to keep secret. You don't have to use a scripture. You don't have to pull out your Bible. You don't have to say a prayer. Now, if God leads you to, you need to do it. But all you have to do is live the life God calls you to live, and it will be a testimony to everyone who knows you of how big your God is. All of us, I don't care where we are in our relationship with God, on this side of heaven, we always have room to grow. We can always improve in that relationship. So I challenge you today, during this time of invitation, to think about where is it in your relationship with God that you need to recognize that God is bigger than what you've been. Where is it that you need to trust Him? Where is it that you need to talk to Him? Where is it that you need to obey Him? God is speaking to you today. God is giving you an invitation today. We call this an invitation time. It's a time you can come down. I would love to have a conversation with you, pray with you, if that's what you would feel you need and want to have right now. The altar's open. You can pray there. And I've said many times, the reason for that isn't because God hears your prayer better right here. It's because when you step out and take a step in front of God's people, in the way that you do here, it cements that commitment and makes it less likely you're going to step back or that you're just going to brush it aside. It's saying, I am serious about this. And something's going to change, and I realize I have to be a part of making that commitment. But there's not a person here that God's not speaking to today. Because God wants to be able to be a part of your life in a big way. Will you invite Him? Will you allow Him to do that? Let's stand together and sing, God is so good, hymn number 23.